Thank you, worship team, for all of those songs this morning. I could have preached after every one of them because they had such wonderful truth in them, but I had a thought going through my mind when we were singing some of them, is how many of us will be humming those tunes tomorrow morning? We leave here sometimes singing, and there's a little saying on the wall of some churches I used to go to way back when, and my father was a preacher. I'm thinking about him today for a number of reasons. But go to those churches. You know those slogans they used to have in the old churches up in the back? One of them that was there is, enter to worship, leave to serve. And there's a lot of truth to that, isn't there? As we sing and we praise the Lord as we have today, it's for a purpose. Yes, to encourage our hearts, but to motivate us. I'm going to be talking about some of that a little later on. Now, I was told I should introduce myself since nobody really, you know, Bob referred to Paul. I'm just a fixture here at the church. I've been here long enough that, much like the furniture, but some of you don't know me. My name is Paul Dowie, and I'm on the board of the church here, and I was the first supply preacher ever at this church. Not the first pastor, but the first supply preacher. My best friend was the founding pastor of this church, Don Robbins, and I used to let him get away periodically. He didn't take much vacation, but periodically in those early days, and I used to have the joy of ministering to folks like Jessie Stern. She put up with me back in those days. But so it's a privilege to still be asked and fill in to give our pastors the opportunity to enjoy a weekend together. Now, this is Labor Day weekend. And I thought, how can I depress people on Labor Day weekend? And I came to the conclusion that if I talked about work and labor on Labor Day weekend, that could depress all of us, couldn't it? And then I thought, no, I'm going to do it anyway. And as I was thinking about labor and work, I had consulted one of my favorite theologians. That's Mr. Murphy, who is the author of Murphy's Laws. He has laws on just about everything. He has some laws about work. I pulled a few of them out. I thought they were good and something I could share, and then we'll all go home. But concerning work, Murphy says, a pat on the back is only a few centimeters from a kick in the pants. Think about that, okay? The other one is, don't be irreplaceable. If you can't be replaced, you can't be promoted. Do you think that one through? Some of you take a while to get that. The other one, which applies in a church context as well, people are always available for work in the past tense. If you had called me, you know, I'd have done that, right? See, I have to explain it a little further for some of you. The other thing is, if it wasn't for the last minute, not much would get done. And the final deep one is, no one gets sick on Wednesdays. And as a boss, I could document that. And those HR people in the crowd know that's true. So if you want to start out from the lows of this subject of work, there's a book in the Bible which really will take you down there. And it's the book of Ecclesiastes. And I'm not going to speak from there, but I want you to go back by way of background with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. So most of you, if you drop your Bibles open, it'll land somewhere in Psalms, in the middle of your Bible. And so if you just go Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, you'll arrive there. And Ecclesiastes has a lot of depressing verses. And you need to realize that in this book is a little expression, under the sun, under the sun. That means it's not God's view of things. It's our view of things under the sun, because see, God's above the sun, right? Under the sun. Notice how the book begins. This is the words of the teacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. You like this? Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. Now here's the subject of labor that I'm going to embark on. Notice the question. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Good question, isn't it? And maybe that's your approach in your thought process as you face each week in the workplace, and maybe even your work in the church. What really is the gain of this? It's easy to be there, right? You can get weary in the work, your job. You can get weary in the work in the church. And by the way, you can get weary in the work in your home if that's where God has put you as your primary workplace. But go over, you really want to add to this, in chapter 2, verse 17. And this is the last passage. You read the whole book this afternoon, and then you'll just go out and be thrilled about going to work tomorrow, okay? But verse 17 of chapter 2. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he'll be a wise man or a fool. You see, it's one thing to be satisfied with your own work. You want to get depressed saying, well, the clown that's coming later will mess that all up. Or maybe they'll look, make me look bad, right? You see, we're always comparing ourselves to people. But you see there in verse 20, so my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do this his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. Don't you like that description of work under the sun? Meaningless, grievous, tiresome, great misfortune. How many of that describes your job? No, don't put your hand up, right? Right? Because as a believer, those words shouldn't be there. You may be in a tough job, but that should not be your outlook. So I thought, no, I can't speak on that. We'll all be depressed. But there's some wonderful verses concerning our labor and our work in the New Testament, and I'm only going to scratch the surface, and don't be, you know, nervous. We'll get out of here at a reasonable time. The gentleman in the booth back there asked me, do you wander? And so I'm going to say, yes, I do. That's just for the camera people. But no, I wander. But really, my being up here for the day is a little bit of a test for a year or two from now as to checking out the glare on speakers with little hair, because Pastor Don is headed in that direction. I just wanted to... He told me he's going to watch this week, so that's for you, Don. Turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And the sermon subject you had in your bulletins was this little expression, a labor of love. How can we who know the Lord, or even if you don't know the Lord this morning, how can you go from viewing work, whether that's your work in the workplace or your work for God, as being discouraging, a little bit grievous, perhaps meaningless, and have that outlook that there is meaning. There is a great joy in being part of a mission, not just a job, but a mission. And how can I view what I do as a ministry of serving others? Because we all do get tired, don't we? We all do get discouraged because we're human. But there's a wonderful example of a church in the New Testament. It's the church at Thessalonica, and I just want to read these few verses. 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. Now, I want you to notice what Paul says about them. I'm going to give you two or three verses this morning that we can learn from. See them as our role model. See them as people that we can follow in terms of their approach to life and ministry. So Paul says in verse 2, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father, notice this, three things. We could have a little three-point sermon there, but your work produced by faith. Now that work is primarily speaking of their salvation. That's the work that God had done in their hearts as they exercised faith in Christ. So one thing I will say to you, just again by way of background, if you want to have meaning in your work, then it's important first that God has done a work in your life. Because, you know, it's really a discouraging thing to be working to gain something without having really a purpose for that work. So he remembers concerning these believers the work produced by faith. And notice this next one. Your labor prompted by love. You remember the Lord Jesus when he was speaking to his disciples in the book of John. He said, if you love me, obey me. Keep my commandments. Do what I've told you to do. Do my work. And so what we do really is an evidence and should be motivated. And the first thing I want to say to you, I want to speak about why do we work? Why do we work? Why we should work is out of a heart of love and appreciation for the work that God has already done in our lives. And we've been singing about that this morning. Our strong deliverer. How can I keep from singing your praise? We could never say enough about his love for us. And in return for that, out of a heart of love, we need to serve him. We need to be in his work. We need to labor not of necessity or grudgingly, but much like these believers, our labor is prompted by what? Not by a boss, but by our love for the Lord. And so motivation regarding our work is a lesson we can learn from these Thessalonians. Remember what I said about being role models? You know what Paul says about them in verse 6 and verse 7? Notice it there. He says, in spite of, middle of that verse, severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Notice this. And so you became a model to all the other believers in the surrounding area. That's quite something concerning this church. Other churches looked over here at Thessalonica and said, we need to be like them. Wouldn't that be a wonderful prayer for us to have as a church and as individual believers? Lord, as I imitate you, because that's what it says here, they imitated Paul. As I imitate you, and as I experience your grace in my life, as I carry out the work you've given me to do, may others see how you're working through me and have a desire to also work for you. Now, I'll say the converse of that. You know, if you're a believer that's running around complaining, haven't got enough help, nobody appreciates me, right? Remember that pat on the back? It's important. And I will say to you, I commend all of you in this church who are faithfully serving the Lord, and that's many, many of you out here. You don't get patted on the back enough. But at the same time, your primary motivation is what? Your love for Christ because of all that he has done for you. Don't forget that. That'll make a world of difference in your work, whether it's your workplace or here in the church. Why am I doing this? What's my motivation? It's a labor prompted by love. Now, there was a third thing said about this group of believers, and you see it there in verse 3, where it says they were waiting. And you see, they had an endurance that was inspired by, what's the word? Hope. Because that's the other thing in our work for God. At any given time when the going is tough, and these believers were going through tough times while they're carrying out for the work for the Lord. They were being criticized. They were being persecuted. They didn't just look at the results that were taking place in front of them that they could see. They said, we can be joyful. We can labor prompted by love because we're waiting for something. You see, the end of that chapter gives their testimony, and it's in the same regard we've seen here in verses 9 and 10. Notice what it says. They had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And then the next thing it says, and to wait for his son from heaven. Now, Pastor Don's been talking about the end for the last number of weeks. And as a believer, as I work for God now, my motivation may flag at times and I might get weary in the work, but it certainly helps me to be motivated when I recognize I'm not doing this to please other people. I'm doing this because of what he's done for me. And then second bit of encouragement, I can be joyful in the work, however tough it is now, because I'm waiting for a better day. A better day when He returns. When He returns. So that's the first thing I want us to notice. Why do we work? Not just because somebody told us to, but because we love Him. And we love Him because of all that He has done for us. Now, when you think of a job, when you're looking for satisfaction in a job, motivation is involved. But secondly, here's a question: who's the boss? Right? Who's the boss? And so I'm going to use the word, think of your work and think of it, it's an old term in the Bible, but think of the master of that job. Because, you know, I don't like to tell you this as a Christian, but, you know, in a day when we celebrate, and that's what we do on Labor Day, this is a day that's been celebrated since the 1800s, when workers were trying to get rights. And in those days, the rights were to work less than a 12-hour workday, just so you know, right? Late 1800s. There was a whole group that was called the 9-hour group. They were advocating 9 hours a day, period. I think that was 6 days a week, by the way. Those workers were looking for rights as workers. You know, as a Christian, we actually don't have too many rights. Didn't know that, did you? Why? Because we are not working just for an earthly boss. We have a heavenly boss. And who is it? You see it here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 as well. You see it says, "For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve" who? "The living and true God." I want you to turn to another verse in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3. Just back one book. Colossians chapter 3. In verses 23 and 24. You've heard these verses before. Goes well with what we're talking about today. "Whatever you do," that's pretty broad, isn't it? "Whatever you do." So you could speak on this verse in relation to what you do in your home. "Whatever you do," you could talk about what you do in the workplace. "Whatever you do," you could talk about what you do in the church, right? "Whatever you do." See it? What's it say? "Work at it with all your heart," with all your heart. But here's the key phrase, you see. Why can I work with all my heart in spite of those people that aren't showing their appreciation, or those people that are tough to deal with, or those people that are criticizing me? How can I do that? You notice what it says? "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for" who? "The Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." That's who we were singing about today. And in the same way that we were singing, how can I help but sing, right? Your praises. There's other songs, some of them older than others. One of them, Bill Gaither, wrote, "I will serve thee because I love thee." So how can I help but praise Him? Maybe you find it easy on a Sunday morning to respond to the singing of praises and say, "Yeah, I just can't help it. I came in depressed and I'm leaving. I'll call you, not tomorrow morning because it's a holiday. I'll call you Tuesday morning when some of you are getting those five little girls ready for school," right? "Or you're getting ready for work and say, how's that, is that song going through your mind right now? How can I help but singing," right? No. You see, for the believer, where our Christianity becomes real is not just on Sunday mornings, but it's as we realize that what we're doing every day in our jobs and in our work in the church, the master of this whole thing is not my boss at work. It's the Lord. And that's a strong expression here. That means He owns me. He's my master. I'm His slave. Slaves don't get many rights. But it's a wonderful place to be in, because we're the only people, those of us who know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord this morning, you don't have the freedom to serve God in this way. You can't do it. It would be a frustration to you. The freedom for believers is that He has given us the privilege to be His servants. You know, people react strangely when you point out that truth. Now, I know I look much too young to be retired. Not everybody thinks that. There was actually a discussion in the back room this morning before I got here about how old I was. I was really, really excited to hear that. I'm pleased to say some thought I was much younger than I am, but the majority were on the other side. So, but when I retired, and I had a whole group of people working for me, and they decided to throw me a nice little party and serve food and give me a gift and all of that. And then they said, well, you'd like to say something. So I did. And I had thought beforehand, Lord, what do you want to share me to share with these folks who I've attempted to have a testimony to over a period of 25, 26 years? What can I leave with them? And here's what God led me to say after telling a few funny stories and making fun of them and all of that. I said this, you think I'm retiring, but I'm not. My boss tomorrow is going to be the same person that's my boss today. Boom. And that's because the one I'm truly serving, the true one I'm truly working for, is my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, you know the folks who primarily, now there are many unsaved people there who've heard me say things like that before. They kind of came up and said, like, thank you for saying that, whatever. A couple of Christians came up who don't live for the Lord in the workplace. And they said to me, boy, I don't know how you said that. And I said to both of them the same thing. From today on, here's what I'm going to pray for you. That on the day you retire, from this day forward, you will also have the wonderful privilege on that day of saying those same words and having people believe it. See, that's the challenge, isn't it? In that workplace, even as Christians, we're prone to be negative, because we haven't discovered the perfect boss yet. Well, here's what I'm going to tell you. You're working for a perfect boss. It's the Lord Himself. First thing about your work, what motivates you work? It's a labor that should be prompted by love. Point number two, who's your boss? Who's your master? It's the Lord of heaven. What a great thing that is for a child of God. That helps you to rise above an awful lot of circumstances, doesn't it? Because you know, sometimes workplaces aren't... I could fill in the blank. Let's just use the words of Ecclesiastes. They can be grievous, right? They can be days where you feel what you've done is meaningless. Well, as a child of God, by God's grace, every day in your workplace should be a day with meaning. Not because of the job you're doing, but because of the person that you're serving. The third thing, I want to take you back to the book of 1 Corinthians, and these should all be familiar passages to you, and don't get nervous. We'll be done relatively on time. No, we'll be done on time. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So if we've spoken about our motivation to work, if we've spoken already about our master in this context of work or labor, the third thing I want to talk about is our mission. Our mission. We talk a lot about the mission of Stone Ridge Fellowship, helping people take their next step toward Jesus Christ one life at a time, and that's a wonderful mission. But we're also part of a bigger mission than that. Jesus said, when he was talking to Peter, remember those words Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell won't prevail against this. Jesus also said to his disciples just before he went back to heaven, go and what? Make disciples. And that goes along with that whole expression, helping people take their next step. Helping people become followers of Jesus Christ. That's what making disciples is all about. We're all part of that overall mission. But notice what Paul says to this group of believers in Corinthians. You begin reading at verse 8. And Paul's been talking, remember, he's being compared. They were saying, Paul and Peter and Apollos, and who are we following? And there was a lot of division in Corinth. We all do that, don't we? Particularly concerning Christian leaders. Well, I don't like him, and I like him, and I'm blessed when he speaks, and I don't like this one so well. You don't do that, but some Christians do, right? That was going on in Corinth, amongst these, even the regard to the apostles. And so Paul is saying here, and he's saying, look, don't be divisive like that. In verse 8, he says, the man who plants and the man who waters have one, what's the word there? Purpose. One mission. One goal. Right? Each will be rewarded according to what? His own labor. So there's something. Concerning our mission, we're part of something bigger. That's God's program for the church, because we're members of the body of Christ. We're members of the church. We're part of God's building, this passage says to us. But within the context of that mission, if I want to have a proper attitude toward my work, I need to come to the recognition that I have a little piece in that. In fact, is he perhaps even wrong to say just a little piece? Every one of us here today, as part of that bigger mission, we're responsible for where God has placed us. Isn't it wonderful you're not responsible for what your neighbor's doing in the church? Now, you never look at what your neighbor's doing or not doing, do you? No, we don't do that. We're each to be concerned with what? Our own labor, because one day it's our labor that's going to be judged. And we're going to be rewarded on that basis. I'm awfully glad, and yet I'm awfully challenged when I think of the fact that when I stand before the Lord, not to be judged for my sins, but at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm told that I'm going to answer for what I have done in my body. That's until I get to heaven. And Jesus Christ is going to be sitting there. Not to condemn me, but to reward me if I've been faithful. For what? My own labor. So yes, when I think of my work, I think of the great mission that God has given all of us to do. But within that mission, God has called me to a particular place. Now I want you to see something else here in verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation. This is Paul speaking as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be what? Shown for what it is. That sobers me, doesn't it, you? Because, you know, people may think you're doing pretty good. All that effort you're doing for God, and you seem like just a wonderful, joyful Christian, but you know, God knows my heart. He knows whether I'm really turned into His mission or not, or whether I'm working according to my own agenda. I want to be seen. I want to be liked. I want to, you know, don't want anybody to think negatively of me. That shouldn't be what's motivating us. We have a privilege of being part of a wonderful mission. Now, when I think of that, and I'm only going to take 2 minutes to do this, Book of Nehemiah. That's a book about building. Now, sometimes it's used as a model of leadership, and it is. Nehemiah, you should read it because it contains wonderful truth concerning revival. And by the way, the book of Nehemiah starts with prayer. Prayer. It's bathed in the prayer of a wonderful leader, Nehemiah. But you know, the mission they had was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that were what? Broken down. They'd been burned. God's people were disgraced because of it. And Nehemiah heard that story and he felt a need and he was moved to do something about it. You know what he did? He recruited people because he couldn't do it all himself. And there's some things we can learn from Nehemiah, and if we had time, we could turn back there. You can read it on your own. But here's what he shared with them. He shared the burden of his heart, and he issued a challenge. Let's rebuild the walls. And you know what the people did? They responded to that challenge. So here's a large mission, rebuilding the walls that had been torn down. They first accepted the challenge. And that's what we need to do in regards to our mission and our work for the Lord. Personally accept the challenge. Lord, what do you want me to do as part of this big mission? What's my part? What do you want me to do? And after Nehemiah had prayed and he examined the work to be done, you know, in chapter 3 tells us they all had assignments. And there was great diversity of people there. We're told the priests were working and the Levites were working and people from other places were working. They had workplace diversity. They did. And families worked together. That's great in the work of God, isn't it? When families can work together. You know what happened right after all those assignments were given? Adversity came. People came along and said, "You people building walls? A fox running along this wall would knock it down." They were ridiculed. They were criticized. Why are you spending your time doing that? You could be doing something far more beneficial than this. They kept on working. So we could talk about Nehemiah, but I'm talking about the laborers, because that's our topic today. They accepted individual assignments. Now, you know what happened? They got weary. They got to the point where they couldn't even lift their hands to keep on working. And you know, we're told that these people who were working all the way around this wall, some of them never saw anybody else. Just they were working on their little section, that's all they saw. Isn't it something when you're working in your little place, you can forget about really the big job that's going on, right? This idea of mission. You know what I'm told they did? Because they were separated, because they were so far apart, they couldn't see one another working, really. They could only see the one next to them. Periodically, you know what happened? A trumpet blew. And when the trumpet blew, you know what they were supposed to do? All gather at the spot where they heard. So they follow the sound, the trumpet. You know what they do? They go there and worship. Their hearts would be what? Recharged. Their strength would be renewed. And so I'm saying to you today, when we think of this fact that we're part of a mission, which is building His church, the church which is His body, and we're all members in that body, and we could look this morning at 1 Corinthians 12, where we're all told we're members in particular. We have different gifts, but the same Lord. And we're all fitting together, doing His work so that His body might grow and expand. But you know, as you're doing your little thing, it's easy to say, this isn't much. I'd rather be doing what he or she's doing. Or you may be in the place this morning and say, I couldn't do anything. I just come. I just come and I'm faithful and might even put something in the offering plate from time to time, right? But no, God wants to move us beyond that, to say, no, you're part of the mission. I have given you a gift. I want you to be part of this building program. And you know, sometimes, I just insert this here for our church right now, you know, Nehemiah wasn't just about building, it was about rebuilding. Sometimes God has to stop us in our tracks and say, get on your faces before me. Before this wall can be repaired, what am I telling you? There needs to be at times confession. There needs to be at times acknowledgement that, Lord, we've gotten off course. And that can happen in our individual lives and it can happen in the life of a church. But what a joy it is when God gets His people to collectively together, not to look at where you were, but to say, let us what? Rebuild. And I want to remind you that in Nehemiah, as each person did their bit in their section, you know how long it took to rebuild those walls? Nehemiah 4, you read it, 52 days. And when that work was accomplished, you know what happened? Two things. God's people worshiped in a new way. They just said, Lord, only you could have done this. And secondly, the unsaved nations around them were a little bit fearful because they said that group of people could not have done this on their own. God is responsible for their success. And I say this about our work for God. Don't be too comfortable if your primary method of deciding how well you've done is just because somebody else said you've done a good job. Ultimately, we want people saying, praise the Lord for what he has used you to do. Now, as I come to the conclusion of the message today, we talked about the Thessalonians being a role model. When I was asked to speak on September the 4th, I said, why is that day familiar? Well, it was 15 years ago today that my dad, who was a preacher of the gospel, while out for his daily jog, dropped by the side of the road and went immediately to meet the Lord. He sometimes jokingly said to us, I want to die with my sneakers on. We didn't think that was funny, but that's what happened. That's what happened. But when I think of my dad, I think of a few things. His life verse was, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And so I want to say to you today, you know, as we look around this congregation, every one of us is important to God. Every one. Regardless of education, regardless of background, regardless of your current status, whatever it is, in God's work, you are important. Not because of who you are, but because of his grace. That's 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And you know what my dad would do? He'd do two things. I observed him over many years. People would shake his hand at the door. Me as a kid standing there. Wonderful message. Great. Where did you ever get that from? Right? Wonderful outline. How in the world could you memorize so much scripture? Know half your Bible by memory. How would all that? My dad said the same thing every single time somebody said that to him. You know what he said? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's all he said. Didn't say thank you. Because anything that was accomplished in his life, he was conscious that it was because he was part of a mission bigger than himself and because it was God who had placed him there and used him. So here's what I want to leave you with. Three questions. I could, you know, throw another sermon on, but I'll just let you go now. Labor Day weekend, and thank you all for coming. They didn't advertise who the speaker was, so you didn't stay home. So it was wonderful. Is your work, and you can make that word work be very broad in your minds this morning, is it meaningful or meaningless? Think about it. You answer that question. Is your work a delight or is it drudgery? And then the last question, is it in your mind routine or is it rewarding? And I would suggest to you how you've answered those questions should be a little bit of a thermometer to you. What are you motivated by? Remember how we started? Is it because of your love for Christ? Secondly, who's your boss? Who's your master? If it's the Lord Christ, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because you're working not for men, but for who? God. Thirdly, you can be encouraged in the work this morning because every one of you here who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, you're part of a bigger mission. And you have a place in that mission. And much like that group in Nehemiah's day banded together to work, to accomplish what nobody thought they could do in 52 days, God can use you and me and the person sitting beside you together, serving him, not because of how good we are, not because, you know, we can say, well, at Stone Ridge we have and we list all the wonderful qualifications of people who come here. No, we've got a group of people saved by God's grace who decided to obey him and serve him. And because of what he did through us, great things were accomplished. That's been the history of this church. And I believe by God's grace, it should be the future of this church. As we wait on him, as we acknowledge before him that sometimes we can get into that meaningless state. The other word I could use here, you know, we all suffer disappointments. And sometimes those disappointments are because of failures in leadership. Sometimes they are. And that's tough to get over. And to the youth of this church, I'd say to you, you know, the one you're following as a young person who knows Christ today is worth following. That's the Lord Jesus. And that one, as you enter the fall programs for youth that you should be seeking to serve, is not those wonderful leaders around you, but it's again the Lord Jesus. And through disappointment, through discouragement, God can take all of us, whether young or old, and cause us to leave again today. I came in and I worshiped, Lord, thank you very much. But by your grace, I'm leaving here to serve. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and for its truth. We thank you that although we don't deserve it, you've called us by your grace and you've done a work in our hearts if we know you as our Savior. And it's a work of faith, not because of what we've done. We're simply sinners who've been saved by your grace. And Lord, for each of us here, I don't know the hearts of believers, but I know my own heart. Lord, encourage me again in your work. Remind me again of why we're doing your work. Remind me again of the mission you've called us all to, and that's to go and make disciples. Go and participate in this work of building your church. And Lord, at the end of the day, help us all to be careful to give you the praise for anything that's accomplished. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning. Go and enjoy the rest of your holiday weekend. And at 7 o'clock on Tuesday morning, sing. Okay?